Okay, we are going to look at number 16 tonight, following up from Philippians 2:14 this morning. And this morning, of course, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Number 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. They rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You've gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us all an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Let's pray. Lord, on that day, these men were quite bold and confident in their complaint. And what was transpiring that day, they did not realize would be spoken of even on this day, tonight with us here, and other times, many, many places over many years, that this rebellion was such a significant event that it is preserved in Scripture by your Holy Spirit, to teach us as examples of what not to do. And I pray, Lord, we would hear it, rejoice in your mercy, learn the lessons, and be able to deal with the world that lives in this state of rebellion against you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's a saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, which means the most noticeable problems get attention. You don't put grease on wheels that don't squeak, in other words. But if they squeak, then you get them. Of course, the application is that, we have to make noise to be heard. It's applied to people. Some see this as inspiring protests and riots. But many of the riots and protests, they do want attention, but they're not looking to get anything fixed. They just merely want to agitate. So sometimes the saying is for agitation purposes, to stir up trouble. But it's true that people in a state of discontent grumble. Grumbling is a squeaking of the wheel. And they stir up trouble, division, and they turn attention to themselves so that their personal situation would be addressed. So their complaints are self-centered. In some cultures, that same proverb, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, is taken as a warning. It depends on your culture, probably. Some define the thought this way in different wording. The nail that sticks up will be struck down. So, you know, one is the squeaky wheel gets the grease. The other says if a nail is not hammered in all the way, it's sticking up, it'll get hammered in. So it's more of a warning not to be uppity. But, you know, there it is, something noticed that comes to the attention of others. And in one case, it causes a great deal of trouble and agitation in society. In the other case, it brings a judgment upon the person who is rising up and being seen. One of the characteristics of Israel in the wilderness was this matter of constantly murmuring, complaining, grumbling, and being discontent. Well, obviously the wilderness was not the ideal for their lives, and it was not God's plan for them, as we understand God's plan to be, when he makes it subject to the acts that we do. We know God's plans are eternal and before us, but the reason they were in the wilderness as long as they were, and that's brought out many times, is because of their rebellion and their refusal to enter the promised land when they were told to go. When the spies went out, the 12 spies go out and spy out the land, and they bring back a bad report, not of the land, but of the people, and the inability of the children of Israel, who had just crossed the Red Sea, had 10 plagues in Egypt from the Lord. They said, we can't go in there because there are giants in the land and such as that. And so they were discontent with, first of all, the promised land. They had no respect for God's ability to bring them in there. Once the Lord decided to judge them after they brought this bad report, remember, they all cried. They were, and it is such an annoying thing to experience. This selfish, crying of people who act like they've been abused when God is offering them a great, great riches, land flowing with milk and honey. So when they heard they weren't going to be able to go in there, but they were going to have to spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering around, well, then they wanted to go on their own again. And they were repulsed by the occupants of the land. And you might think, it certainly would be true for most people, you would hope, that once you have that lesson, you would not grumble anymore. You would follow the Lord. You would, respect the words of the Lord, respect the power of the Lord. But they missed it in Egypt. They missed it in the Red Sea. These are people with a heart problem. Their hearts are divided, are separated from the Lord. So they keep going back to it. They complain. They don't get to go into the promised land. They raise objections to going in, and they don't get to go. What have we learned? Well, nothing, because it happened throughout. And it made God bring the judgment against them that they would not go in the promised land, those who were 20 years old and upwards. It was because of their groaning, their grumbling, their murmuring, their complaining, their unbelief. And yet they're blaming in their grumbling in this chapter, they're blaming it on God. They're blaming it on Moses and Aaron, when it was they themselves who were the cause of their discontent. Just as it is today, people grumble and cause adverse consequences from their grumbling, and then they grumble about the adverse consequences that their grumbling has brought on. So it builds upon itself. People get more and more selfish, more self-centered, more angry, embittered, and they don't do all things without grumbling or disputing. And as a nation, it's hard to imagine a time when there's been more grumbling and disputing. It's hard to make those comparisons because we haven't lived in all these other times. I've noted before that every time before ours believed they were in the end times and that Jesus might come right away. I think that's pretty healthy attitude, but they felt that the world was so bad and people were so evil that it had to be in their generation. That's just, you know, it's just hard to place ourselves in a previous generation and see what they saw. But from our standpoint, you'd think it would be very difficult, although I know it's possible and probably will happen. Our forefathers, for example, didn't have to deal with the radical transgender movement. People have gone absolutely crazy. I mean, literally crazy with this, believing they can be the opposite gender, believing men can have babies, believing all these things. It's just flared up. It's not been suppressed. It's not been rejected. It's not been resisted. Companies are going along with it. Having Pride Month, you know, this whole month is Pride Month. We don't have a whole month, someone noted, for, you know, veterans. Got a day, Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Well, the Pride people get a whole month. Pride Month. Major League teams change their colors. Restaurants change their colors. They put pride flags up. Oh, it's just crazy. And they're intimidated by, some have said 2% of the population. I don't know if it's even that much. But they're surely making a lot of noise and they're getting a lot of cooperation. And it'd be hard to imagine anything like that, you know, many years before. Correcting the racism of the past, the prejudice, I should say. Slavery, all nations have had this. It's not just connected to race. It's connected to, you know, class and culture as well. Whites, blacks, green, blue, yellow, and purple all have faced it. In our country, it was a black expression of racism. And that was, you know, for many years now, addressed all the way back to the Civil War, for many, many years since. And yet, if you would look around today, what are people still stirring the fire up over? Racism. Everything that happens, racism. Again, causing conflict when there should be a noted, you know, absence of racism, but now it's swinging all the way to the other side, and everything is being called that. News organizations don't even try to report facts anymore, but only our political wing, mostly of leftist ideology. They don't challenge things. They don't, you know, give the facts of news. I don't know if they did ever completely, but I know they used to do it better than now. Now they don't even pretend. Public schools are not teaching the basics anymore. They may sprinkle them in there, but now public schools are more teaching ideology, leftist ideology, socialist ideology, immoral ideology, grooming kids, making them think that, you know, lesbianism, homosexuality, transgenderism, all that's normal. Grooming their minds to make them accept these things. And it's happening all around. Hoaxes are made up. It was found, and we probably pretty much knew it, but the report finally came out, the whole Russian collusion thing was made up by the Hillary Clinton campaign. And it caused much discord in our country and millions of dollars to study it. And the people who were ordering the studies knew it was a hoax. This is where we are today. The devil likes that. The devil holds sway over the world. The devil loves conflict as much as immorality. This is a heyday for him. But it's always been that way. It just seems worse today, but we'll leave that to the Lord to decide. Now, this issue in Numbers 16 is essentially who should be priests before the Lord. Who gets the privilege of offering the sacrifice of incense, for example, the sacrifices of animals? Who gets to do that? Now, God said it was the sons of Aaron. And so the people had a problem with that, and they began to grumble. And they challenged that. Essentially, what they're posed with is a question, is should the Lord be the one who decides who burns the incense, or should they decide, the people? And as you see, the way it's presented, verse 3, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Everybody can do what you're doing. Everybody can do what Aaron's doing. Everybody can burn incense. Everybody can serve as priests in the tabernacle. We're all the same. We're all holy. You're taking on yourself something that's excluding us. And this is, again, it's very much like today where people are talking about inclusion. There is everybody has to be included. And so you include everybody in all of Israel. All the tribes are going to serve in the tabernacle as priests. So they're angry. They have discontent. They grumble. And it's called grumbling here in the passage, as you noted as I was reading. That this is a grumbling of protest against the way that God himself has set up the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle. The tribe of Levi did not even get land because their inheritance was the Lord. A great, great privilege to them. And some people, you know, didn't like it. Said they could do it. They wanted to be included. They wanted to knock down all the separation, have them be all the same. And this is what begins this very significant part of the wilderness wanderings, this rebellion. So a challenge was made that we need to be included in the service of the tabernacle. It seemed like several tribes were mentioned. It could have spread through, wouldn't surprise me, parts of every tribe. What happens is people say, you know, Aaron shouldn't be the one, and Aaron's children shouldn't be just the ones doing this service. Everybody should have a chance to do that. And somebody says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so they've left God, and they've gone on to themselves. They've formed an opinion and a philosophy, and it seems good to us. So they jump in. It's because of selfishness and self-seeking. We're told that 250 leaders of the congregation rose up with Korah. That is a significant number. It said that these were men of renown. These men were respected leaders. Hearing the new doctrine that all the people of Israel were holy and everyone should be able to serve at the temple, they jumped right in and said, yeah, I agree with that. We're always surprised in our day when people get swallowed up in the new things, the latest new thing, and people are swallowed up in it. Some of them are swallowed up forever. Some are swallowed up for several years. And we wonder what happened. These are people who we respected, and now they're saying this. So 250 leaders rose up to protest the situation as it then stood, with Aaron as the high priest, and his children serving as priests. The Levites were servants in the temple or the tabernacle. And I would say they felt very confident of their position. This is often the case when you form a human philosophy. You believe it's right. Just about every time a person diverges from Scripture, they believe that it is sound. They believe that they can do this and be blessed by God. They think that what they're about to do has God's approval. They'll even say they've been led by the Lord to do it. And so they seem to be very confident in their grumbling. Their grumbling has a point. You've got a point there. Why haven't we addressed that? You got a point there. So, you know, let's do that. Churches, for example, choirs have been a problem in some churches. We have not had that in our church, but we've had choirs at times. But one thing that churches do is anybody who comes and visits, anybody who attends can then be in the choir. And we required as a church early on, I think wisely, that you need to be a member of the church, be in the choir. Well, that made some people mad. Their thought was, if you want to be in the choir, if you can sing, you should be able to be in the choir. So that's your opinion. I mean, we don't have an absolute in Scripture about who can sing in the choir. Just as, you know, if you're going to sing in the choir, we want to make sure you're a believer and, connected to the church. We've gone through the normal procedures and, you know, we want the choir to represent the church properly. And so that was put in. And it's a person that wants to be in a choir, I think, wouldn't be a bad thing to be in the church, be join the church and be part of the choir if you want to, if you can sing. People start talking about it. We say, I think everybody should be in the choir, whoever can sing. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. And that's how it goes. It blows up. This is what happened here. Just blew up. You always wonder why people don't stop things like this in the bud, but it doesn't. It just flares up and it's gone. So a test was ordered by Moses to have it be revealed to Israel who was approved by the Lord to burn incense. That would be one service of a priest. He makes that in the text that I've read tonight, take censers and do this. And he called them all to that test. We're told that Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, said they're not going to come up. So there's this conflict. There's this division. There's anger flaring up. All this because of grumbling, because these people feel like they have been left out of something they feel like they're qualified to do. If you'll read from verse 15 now, number 16, then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. I clicked the wrong thing, got thrown off here. Second. Verse 18. So they each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So there's a combat, there's conflict that we're going to prove now, just what we said. It started as an opinion, it's become a philosophy, now it's become a cause. That all the congregation are qualified to burn incense, and now we're here to have it. So they did. And then we're told in verse 19, a problem arose. And that is, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. When you start these new things, these new doctrines, this new morality or new immorality, it takes on steam because it's among people. And people of like mind get together and they start talking. It just builds up. It's just a growing wave getting higher and stronger. And it's all human-centered. It's human-based. It's among humanity. But when the Lord shows up, it begins to take on the proper gravity that should have been already understood. The Lord said in verse 20 to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." I would say the first indication for the rebels is not good. Moses and Aaron, you just separate yourself, let me destroy the whole crowd. That shows a bit of the life this had taken on. It had taken on and spread throughout the congregation of Israel. But they fell on their faces and said, "O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them." In other words, he's backing everybody off. You will be swept away in their sin, all their sins. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And here's another, consequence of this. When the people who lead the households are bad, you end up getting other people in trouble too. They may have been supportive of it even, but there is consequence, collateral damage as well. So they're standing there. They seem to be, I think, pretty confident. Verse 28, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. But if these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, "The earth may swallow us up." Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. I mentioned this morning that a lot of people think there's not really that big of a problem in grumbling. Just everybody does it. And we need to make our wishes known and stand up for our rights. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord surrendered his rights. And he's the only one that really has them. But is it really A big nothing? Is it really a nothing thing when people cause disturbances in the church? When people bring disunity and grumble, and there's always this rumbling of opposition that many churches live with every day. Is that really innocent? Is it just being people? Is it not very significant? Verse 36, let me go on. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are all holy, and you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered shields, sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy. They shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel." A sign, again. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. Well, end of story, right? We learned our lesson. Not a serious thing. It seems kind of serious. But look at further, verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You're the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." You know nothing else about grumbling. You know it's very addictive. I don't know if they had cocaine and heroin and all those things. This seems more addictive than that. I think more people grumble than take heavy drugs. And so what do they do the next day after the ground opened up? They come accusing Moses and Aaron for causing the death of the Lord's people. Who caused the death of the Lord's people? Well, the Lord took them and they rebelled. Moses and Aaron had nothing to do with it. It came about, verse 42, how when the congregation assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar, and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made the atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Not content that the ground opened up and consumed them, the next day, the congregation grumbled, and 14,700 died. In 1 Corinthians 10, which I read this morning, noted that one of the things that we should not do by the example of Israel is grumbling, as they grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. It's serious. People may not feel it's, you know, serious. They don't feel gossip is serious. They don't feel things like that are serious. And murmuring and grumbling, they don't think it's serious because they put that on somebody else. And as I said this morning, a grumbler is waiting for you to fix the problem rather than for them, because the command is given to us, not to them. And so they, you know, they didn't. They did not get it. And then they continued on in the rebellion. There are other matters that are connected to this. I think one of them is they didn't really think they were bad people. They did not understand what God had done for them. And what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, they most likely thought it was something he should have done and they deserved that he rescued them. And that's probably where their minds lived, that they were entitled to the blessing of God. They were entitled to all the blessings that God had given other people. And I want to talk a little bit about that next week in Philippians. But in Luke 7, I'm going to read the text. A woman offered a great act of kindness to our Lord Jesus. And it's noted that, when she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing in behind him at his feet, she was weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Why did she do that? The Pharisees were offended because she was a sinner. And Jesus noted that the reason she was this way was because she had been forgiven much. And those who have been forgiven much love much. And those who've been forgiven little love little. And if you don't see yourself as God sees you, you believe that God has not really done that much for you. You were worth it. But this woman knew she wasn't worth it. And she'd been forgiven a great debt. It's not that we're not all forgiven much when we're forgiven. It's that some people don't see that they really were that bad. I think the children of Israel were that way coming out of Egypt. They were entitled. They were the people that they should not have to even ask about this. They would call out to the Lord to relieve their oppression. It went on for decades. When the Lord finally did, with power, brought them out, they were complaining in the shadow of Egypt still, because it was part of their unregenerate state. As the Bible says, God was not well pleased with them and laid them out in the wilderness. The rebels of Numbers 16 thought well of themselves. But a sinner who understands the depth of his sin and the great forgiveness that we've gotten is a humble person. They're not making demands. They're not grumbling. They're thankful. The problem today is tied to the lack of the fear of the Lord. Men grow more emboldened the farther they are from the Lord, the farther they are from the truth of God or the offense of their sin. So they grumble. They feel like they're entitled. They feel like they're worthy. They feel like that God is wrong by not doing for them what they want. And the Jews were longing for the freedom from Egypt. But from the heart, they weren't thankful. They didn't appreciate it. They weren't humbled by it. They didn't love God as they should, because they thought, well, God was doing them a little thing. And so they grumbled. And the Lord, as we saw in the passage, and we see also in Numbers 17, if you want to read farther later, the Lord saw the grumbling against him. Not against Moses and Aaron primarily, but against him. It was his setup. It was his decision, his division of the people for priest and not priest. The grumbling was against the Lord, because they honestly did not love the Lord. They did not care for what he wanted. Had they loved the Lord like this lady who washed Jesus' feet and anointed him with perfume, they would have been happy where they were, because they were far better than what they deserved. They had been gotten out of Egypt and promised a land flowing with milk and honey, which they'd already spurned. So there are many lessons here. When the Bible says to us, Paul writes, do all things without murmuring and disputing, without grumbling or disputing. It's a serious command. Let's pray. Lord, it's because of you that we know what to do, what not to do. And I pray we would be more of what we're to do, and that you would be pleased with that. Lord, may we truly be thankful people, not grumblers, not disputers, but people who prove ourselves to be your people by our gentle spirit and humble hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.